And please be seated, everybody. I'm excited to be here tonight. I hope everybody had a happy Thanksgiving. We had a really good one. We surprised our kids and took them to that new Great Wolf Lodge. You know where that is, where they have like a water park inside. It was crazy. It's really fun. Hey, tonight I've got some exciting information to share. You know, people have been asking me the situation with the building. For those of you who don't come to Jacob's Well regularly or don't know the status of our life and community, we have been in the process of buying this building. We are still in the process of buying it. And about the beginning of October, we began a process of asking you to partner with us in coming up with the money that we needed to do that. And so I come here tonight to tell you where we are, having not done that as to yet. We're purchasing the building for $200,000, many of you know, which is just in itself just stunning. And people have contributed $143,000. So that is really exciting, you guys. We close on December 10th, and we are going to pay cash for this building. So, I have so much gratitude. Last week, I closed the service quoting from Paul writing to the church in Philippi. In the greeting section of that epistle, he says, you know, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers, I always thank God because of you, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And that is the way that's the sense I have, that great joy of partnering together with you in the work of Jesus in this place. So anyway, I'm very grateful. Now, here's the other reason why I'm very excited about this. Today was kind of a significant pivotal day in the life of this building, regardless of what congregation is here, because the congregation that has been responsible for this building and has worshiped here for the last, in this building, 70 years, held their last worship service this morning. And so I was here and I was studying in my office and I didn't want to poke my head in because it seemed very, I don't know, not invasive, but you know, I mean, just they were worshiping together for the last time. And so, but I did stick my head in a couple times and it was really poignant to watch this group of people that have done life together for a long period of time, celebrating their common life together and also mourning the loss of their worship experience. And so I come here tonight with mixed feelings, you know, sadness and poignancy for them. And can I just tell you, a great sense of celebration for us. We don't have to tear any of this stuff down tonight. Yeah. Now, the people you hear clapping are the people that show up here every week 2.5 hours early and leave an hour and a half late because they set this stuff up and they tear it down. And so there's a sense in which we're stepping into a new season in the life of our church. Like I said, there's a sense of great delight because we're going to be, over the next coming months and years, hopefully, making this space our own. And as it is so, in so many ways, reflects so many of the values that we have at Jacob's Well already, I look forward as we make our mark greater, both in this space, on each other, and in this community. But there's also a sense in which I feel some gravity or some weightiness because, in a sense, with Roanoke, oh, in many ways, closing their doors this morning, there's a sense in which, in my mind, it feels as if a mantle is being passed. And that all of a sudden, we're going from being teenagers to adults. And that we have a sense of responsibility now that we maybe didn't possess prior to this time. Maybe that's wrong. Maybe that's a misperception. But from my vantage point, it feels a little weightier. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about this story in the Old Testament about a mantle being passed. It's found in 2 Kings, if you want to turn with me. It's the story of Elijah, who is arguably the greatest prophet in the history of Israel, who had just an amazing Spielberg-esque career. Just, you know what I mean by saying that? Just absolutely kind of amazing to behold the kind of things that he did on behalf of God. And we pick up the story when the ministry of Elijah is coming to an end, and for however many years he's had an apprentice underneath him, much in the way that Jesus had disciples underneath him. He calls him master, and this apprentice's name is Elisha. Very close, very confusing. And so when I get confused, I say, Elisha. Just because you know, you don't know. Okay, so if you grabbed a Bible, page 297, 2 Kings, we're going to read about 20 verses. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Bethel, the name of a city, which also in Hebrew means house of God. But Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. This is the pronouncement of a very faithful disciple to his master. Wherever you go, I will be there with you. So they went on together to Bethel. A group of prophets from Bethel came to Elisha and asked him, and he's speaking to the servant now, did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? Quiet! Elisha answered, of course I know it. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Jericho. So he continues to try and brush him off. But Elisha replied again, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went on together to Jericho. Then a group of prophets from Jericho came to Elisha and asked him, did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? Quiet, he answered again. Of course I know it. Almost feels like he's insulted. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to the Jordan River. So he's making this progression, and we don't know what's happening in each of these places except that these two prophets are interacting with a group of prophets that are specific to a region. And it may be perhaps that what Elijah is doing is demonstrating the faithfulness of this man who's about to take on his mantle. Who knows what's happening there? The text doesn't really say, but each time he tries to see if he can lose him. And again, Elisha replies, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went on together. 50 men from the group of prophets also went and watched from a distance as Elijah and Elisha stopped beside the Jordan River. Then Elijah folded his cloak together and struck the water with it. The river divided and the two of them went across on dry ground. When they came to the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, what can I do for you before I am taken away? And here's the crux. And Elisha replied, please let me become your rightful successor. Okay, so different translations translate this differently. This is Peterson's version of it in the Message. He says, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? Ask anything. Elisha said, your life repeated in my life. That's beautiful, isn't it? Your life repeated in my life. I want to be a holy man just like you. The NIV translates it a different way. And let me just really quickly read that because it's the essence there is what I want to camp on a little bit here, just real briefly. He says, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken away? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. You have asked a difficult thing, Elisha said. Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not. So a double portion of your spirit. You have asked a difficult thing. If you see me when I am taken up, then it will have happened. If not, then you won't. Verse 11, as they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between them, separating them, and Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots and the charioteers of Israel. As they disappeared from sight, Elisha tore his robe in two. Then Elisha picked up Elijah's cloak and returned to the bank of the Jordan River. He struck the water with the cloak and cried out, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And the river divided and Elisha went across. The group of prophets witnessed it and they exclaimed, Elisha has become Elijah's successor. Great story. Great passage. In fact, this vignette here of Elijah being taken by chariots of fire up into heaven is the story that we begin to interact with now that we are in the Advent season. When Zechariah is ministering in the temple of God, as Luke records it, and an angel appears to Zechariah and says, you will have a son, his name will be John, and he will be the return of Elijah coming to herald the coming of the Lord. Because the Israelites believed that before the Messiah would come, Elisha had to come back down as he had in fact been taken away. And so this is the context of that passage. If you've ever wondered why John the Baptist is called a prophet unto Elijah, that's what's going on there. So anyway, that's not the point of why I want to share that story. I think in this story, there is a transfer of authority happening. There's a transfer of identity, and as a result, there's a transfer of responsibility. Oftentimes when God passes a mantle of relationship, a mantle of power, a ministry, that there is a transformation that happens in a significant way. And I think that's what's happening here. And I think in a sense, that's what's happening with us at Jacob's Well. That God has led us to this place and allowed us to sit under this community both directly and indirectly for the last 4 years. And we've inherited a great many things besides this building from them. And now it's time for us to begin to come of age. That God is transferring the identity in this community of worshiping community to Jacob's Well. That we now have a new authority being here. And as a result, we have greater responsibility. See, here's the deal. When power is transferred, oftentimes we want a transferal of the identity and a transferal of the authority without a corresponding transferal of responsibility. And there is none of those things without the last thing. And so it's weighty. There is a sense of gravity. In fact, in Hebrew, the word for weightiness is also glory. Kavod. God's glory has weight to it. So anywhere God's glory is, there's also a significant weightiness to things. And that's what it feels like is happening right now in the life of our church. This has been a glorious season of seeing God unfold, just a part of our future. And at the same time, at least as the shepherd and leader of this community, there's a weightiness to it that I'm taking seriously, and I hope that we as a community are as well. See, I think we're entering a new stage in our life as a church together. 4 years ago, or maybe 5 years ago, 4 years ago publicly, we began meeting as a church plant. Those of you who aren't versed in churchies, which is the language of people who hang out in churches for over 5 years, are probably unfamiliar with that term, church plant. But the idea is that a community of faith says we want to expand the kingdom, and the way that we think is most effective at doing that is by sending off a community of people to be a community in another part of the city or another part of the world where they can model the reality of the kingdom of God. And so Jacob's Well began about 4.5 years ago, 5 years ago, as a church plant of Heartland Community Church, that we felt a missional call to be a part of this community and to live our lives here in significant ways together and embody the reality of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so when you're a church plant, you know, a new work, a new growth, you spend a lot of time just trying to develop an identity, to discover who you are, what you're going to be, what your mission and vision and values are, what it's going to look like to worship together as a community. In a sense, we've spent the last 4 years discovering and seeking to establish our identity. And I believe we're moving into a season where, in fact, what we have now is a fairly significantly established identity. And now what we need to do is live it out. We need to take steps, in fact, I believe, to risk our identity. I think there are some things here at Jacob's Well that God has given us as manifestations of His grace that have been great gifts to us. And I believe He is calling us into a season, and I'm not even sure yet what this looks like, folks, but to begin to risk in some of those ways that He has richly blessed us, because His riches are never for our own sake, but for the sake of others who might know Him as a result of the blessing that He has lavished on us. Like Elisha, I desire, you know, I just love that. Give me a double portion. You know, have you ever had somebody ask something of you and you're just like, man, you're not asking a hard enough thing? You ever interact with somebody that they've just got boldness, or they've got something about them that says, man, I don't know if you're a punk or if you really have spirit or what it is, but man, you've caught my attention because you're so bold. In a sense, I sense that with Elisha. Hey man, whatever it is you've had, give me double, because I long to be significant. I long to have ambition. In fact, I do have ambition. The Old Testament would use the word zeal for your kingdom. And I long to be a person who does great things on behalf of God. And there's a sense in which I want myself and I want this community to have a great sense of ambition for the development and establishment of God's community and God's kingdom in this place. And I think that we are weak-willed people. And I don't mean us specifically, but you know what? We are so afraid of being great in our culture. Everything is dumbed down to the lowest common denominator because everybody is so afraid of actually trying to live a life where there would be greatness involved and being a community of people where God would actually grab a hold of folks and do something significant, because people are committed to Jesus Christ. And the way of Jesus in the lives of people is extraordinary. It's not that our lives aren't filled with brokenness, that we're not humble, that we're not broken, that we don't struggle with sin. That is not what I'm saying. But at the same time, that is not ultimate reality. God's Spirit alive in us, calling us to live beyond our means through each other, through relationship, through accountability, and through vision, is what I believe is the reality of the kingdom of God. And I don't want to live my life afraid of that. Do you? I don't. And so I want to be like Elisha, asking God to do great things, not for our sake, but because I believe God's kingdom is the best thing going, and I want to expand it, and I want to see it expanded, and I want to live more and more and more of my life right dab in the middle of it, you know? Because where God's Spirit is life, and life is the thing. So here's the deal. There are two implications. When we... make ourselves available with ambition or zeal for God's kingdom. When we say, God, we want a double portion of what's come before us. What Roanoke has had, hallelujah, we want more. You know what? And I'm going to use David in his life as an example. When we have desire or ambition for God's kingdom, there are two implications. One, we have to be willing to be the answer to that. You understand what I'm saying? We can't say, God, please expand your kingdom and have him do it. We can't allow ourselves to be burdened with passion and fire and then chicken out at the last minute when it requires more of us than we thought we had to give. We have to be willing to put our lives on the line and be the answer. I think about David, who comes to the battleground to bring food and supplies to his brothers. And he hears this enormous pagan shouting blasphemies at God named Goliath. And he's looking at all these guys around him going, what is with you guys? How can you stand here, love God, and listen to that person speak of your God the way you're listening to him speak of it? What is wrong with you? And this is a punk kid. He says, this is not the reality of the universe. This person, what he's saying. And so, you know what? If you are going to sit on your hands, I'm going out there and I'm doing something about it. He had ambition and zeal for God, and he saw himself as the remedy to the problem that God had put on his heart. And you know what? So what did Saul try to do? Dress him up in his armor so that he would go. But David's just clunking around in it. So he tears it off. Who knows? Maybe he went out there naked. But he goes into battle for God because his ambition is that God's name would be great. And anybody that would cause that to be less than it is an affront to him. So sometimes when we have ambition or zeal for God, we're the very answer to the issue. You know what? When we have an ambition for God's kingdom, there's another implication though. Sometimes we have to let others be the answer to those things. And that can also be challenging. And I believe we're in a season at Jacob's Well where one of the things I'm going to talk about in a minute is that we need more people to step up into leadership. We need to figure out how to empower them to do so. I think about David at the end of his life, and David's driving desire is to find a home for the Ark of the Covenant, for God's glory to rest in. And so David's desire more than anything else is to build a temple so that God's Ark would have a place of rest where the presence of God would dwell with the community of faith. And God tells him in no uncertain terms, this is not the task of your life. This is a good desire, but it will not fall under your leadership. In fact, your son will do it. And so David, who has great zeal and ambition for God, is actually told, no, not you, but another. And so Solomon becomes the person that fulfills that. And so I think that's in our life a good lesson as well. There are times when God gives us a desire to do something, and we are the answer to that issue. And when we try to push it off on somebody else, we just keep butting up against it until we take responsibility. And there are other times, no matter how much we try to take responsibility for something, we're met with frustration, right? Because it's not ours to handle. And so what we have to do is relinquish and put it into God's hand and let God raise up somebody else who does it. The ambition is right. It's of God. But the fulfillment of it belongs to him. And so as we move forward, as we seek, as I desire for us as a community, corporately, seeing ourselves corporately, and as I look out and see you personally as individuals, that we would be a group of people that dream, as we've talked about often in this community, and have ambition for God, and as God has ambition for us. That I think that what we have now, what I would like to speak to as a community, is the fact that I think any time that you transition, any time a mantle is being passed, any time that there's something, you're walking from something and moving to something, that you have to live in this tension of going like this. You hold on to certain things, you know what I'm saying, that have come before, and you reach out to grasp that which you perceive before you. And so I'd like to just name three things that I believe God has given us that we need to hold on tightly to. And then I'd like to identify three things that I think God's inviting us to step out into as a community of faith. Okay, and understand that in each of these things, I perceive that this is not anything that is as a result of any of the gifts or abilities we have here, except that they've been provided by God. I see these things as a blessing by God. The first thing that I think that we need to hold on to is that we need to be a community of people that attends very seriously to the sacred. And let me tell you what I mean by that. We live in a culture that's fairly crass. And even in churches, there's been a tendency to try to dumb down that which is transcendent in order to make it accessible to people. And I believe there's something very sacred about who God is, and yet very earthy at the same time. And that one of the desires of my heart and one of the calls of my life personally is that I would be a person and that I would shepherd a community of people that would create spaces where people could encounter God. Because what I believe more than anything else is that people long for God. And what I believe more than anything else is that God longs for His people. And that people are wildly different and wildly diverse, and that what we are charged with is the responsibility or the opportunity to create spaces, intellectual spaces, emotional spaces, relational spaces, aesthetic spaces, where people, and I don't mean just your brain, but I mean your body, your mind, your soul, your spirit can have an encounter with God. Because I believe what I long for more than anything else, what you long for more than anything else, is a sense of being connected to that which is ultimate reality. I believe God made manifest in Jesus Christ. And that what we do here every week in this space is try to carve out time and space so that we might make ourselves available to God, and that we might receive from Him grace and nourishment to live life in the way of Jesus. And that we've got to be people that are attending to the sacred things in the reality of this world. That's something I believe God has given us a great gift in. The second thing I think that we need to hold on to very strongly is the task of building a common life. We've used a different word to describe that, community. That we have a passion at Jacob's Well to not live our life out as isolated monads of people just separated from each other, trying to show up once a week and do church and go through the motions, but as a community of people that are growing in depth and intimacy with each other and as a result with God, and trying to discover what it looks like to do life in Jesus together. Because it is my strongest conviction that the life of faith is not a solo sport. What's it called when you do a sport? It's a team sport. It's something that God intended. The scriptures are full, particularly the New Testament, with all these admonitions about things that we are supposed to do to one another. Pray for one another. Love one another. Sacrifice for one another. And yet our lives as Christians are often so isolated from each other that we would never have an opportunity to do the one another's to one another. Yeah? So we put a lot of responsibility on Sunday night and call that church. It's not. You are church. And everywhere we are is where the kingdom of God resides, because the Spirit of God lives within us, and we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so if we are never living our lives in a common way, then we can never model to the world the reality that we love one another. And that the way we interact is wholeheartedly different from the options that we're given day to day. We are called to continue to build our common life. The last thing I think we need to hold on to is that I want to continue to challenge us to grow in our depth of knowledge and our experience of Jesus Christ. We have a community of very intelligent people. and a group of people who are willing to make themselves available to God that they might know and experience everything that God has for them. That's extraordinarily important, you guys, because I believe ministry flows out of that reality. In John 15, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Stay in me, and you will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And so as we abide in Christ, and as we grow in our knowledge and obedience and experience of his presence in our lives, the reality is that ministry and life, it just flows from us. You cannot stop it. It just happens. And so we need to grow and continue to grow in the depth of that reality. See, what I've described is what I think we have done a good job building in terms of our identity. A sense of creating space that's sacred where people can connect to God, of living life to the best of our ability in common and looking for more and different opportunities for having a common life, for growing in our knowledge and experience of Jesus Christ. These are awesome things. And that as we reach forward, if we let go over here, we're in trouble, right? Because these are foundational things for us. Okay, on the other hand, though, here's some things that I think we need to begin to strive towards. Okay, I already mentioned this. I am stunned week in, week out by the number of people that come here and the quality of the people I meet. Jacob's Well has been given an extraordinary number of leaders and people who have great gifts to give. And when I get nervous, you know, they talk about facing judgment and going before God and God calling you to account for your life. You know the thing that keeps me up at night, and this is honest to goodness truth, that we have been given so many leaders and that we would not, that somehow we would squander what God has given us. That Jesus says, "To whom much is given, much is required." You guys, Jacob's Well has been given and given and given and given and given and given and given. And it scares me that we would not empower and enable the people that God has brought here to be who God's called them to be, both in unique expressions of calling, the ways that God has wired you individually with passion and gifts and abilities to make his mark in the community, in those unique expressions, in the common task of serving one another, in the thing that nobody pays attention to, that we just do it because Jesus washed his disciples' feet, right? And so I think one of the challenges that we have together as a community is how to figure out how to empower one another. It's not my job but to figure out how to empower you. It's our job to figure out how we are going to empower each other to do the things that God has called us to do. And you know what? It may not happen at Jacob's Well. It may just mean you feel more empowered to go back into the place where you work and be God's person in that place. And that is full-on, straight-up ministry. The second thing I think that we need to be reaching out for is that I think we need to get dirty in reality. People's lives are really screwed up. And you know what? The more I get involved in people's lives who are really screwed up, the more I find Jesus there ahead of me. You know, one of the hardest things that I have to do every week is sit in my office. Because one of the things I love to do is be out in the community interacting with people and just living my life out there and just seeing God at work in people who don't even know that God's at work. In coffee shops, in wherever. And I am so surprised by the reality. Folks, we live in a hurting world, and you know what? God is not freaked out by it. And you know what? I hope you're not freaked out by it. Because, you know, someone asked me a couple weeks ago what our strategy for reaching people is. We don't have one. We don't. We're not that smart. You are the strategy. It's God in you. And it's God in me. It's us making ourselves available to people. And so if you're afraid of sin, or if you're afraid of people, or if you're building a fortress around yourself, keeping yourself away from the reality of what people are struggling with, or if you're there but you're not willing to bring Jesus in there with you, then you're missing out. Because one of the most extraordinary things that's happened to me in the last couple of years is seeing God go with me into places that I never thought he would go and do amazing things. I got an email, and this is more about Jacob's Well, I didn't have a chance to get a hold of this person and ask their permission to read this email. And so I'm not going to use their name, but I just want to share with you something that absolutely gets me rocking when I think about what I believe God wants to do in our community. Tim, this is so awkward for me to write. I don't do email well. I'm a pen and paper kind of person, but I digress. My name is... And I haven't been attending services at Jacob's Well for very long, but I wanted to thank you for the privilege of being part of such an exquisite community and also for the way in which you approach faith and the message of God. I was brought up with a very skewed, distorted perspective of the Christian faith, being bombarded by a great deal of religious cynicism. I went to two church services that I can remember, and I'm not including my elementary school's Quaker meeting, since I have no idea why we had to sit on uncomfortable wooden benches in a cold building for an hour every Wednesday. That sounds like us sometimes. None of those experiences left me with a positive picture. Until June of this year, I had never opened a Bible, but my roommate lives her faith, and I was jealous that she had such a wonderful relationship with God, and I didn't understand why she felt so strongly, and furthermore, what she felt so strongly about. Living with her opened a door, but attending one service at Jacob's Well opened a floodgate, one that I can never reclose and honestly never want to. I can't imagine going back to where I was. With your presentation of God in the Bible and with the energy that fills that room, I finally feel relief, fulfillment, and understanding and peace in every aspect of my life. Life's little problems haven't evaporated or really changed, but suddenly they aren't overwhelming. My whole life has expanded, has taken on things in a new dimension. This is my favorite. When I left church after that first Sunday, colors were brighter. Things looked different. Like when you clean the car and suddenly you realize that it is in fact still maroon under all that mud. And you are shocked to learn that the upholstery and floor mats are sand colored. Anyway, it has changed my life. And I want you to know how much of a positive impact your church has had and how you have helped open my eyes for the first time. Thank you. Isn't that amazing? Folks, there are people out there that are so, there are people in here that are so hungry to know God. If it weren't for her roommate, if it weren't for a space, that person might not ever see the colors that God made for himself to be revealed through. And so I just want us to be brave, ambitious to enter people's lives and to make ourselves vulnerable as we do that. Not as people who have all the answers, but as very broken and messed up people who are open and love Jesus with everything inside us. The last thing I want to challenge us to reach out towards is, and we talk about this a lot, so I'm not going to talk a lot about it tonight, but I believe as a community, one of the things we've been given a lot of is creativity. And I think one of the calls of God in our life is to release more of it in the context of our community. And so we can get creative about how we release more creativity. Life in God, you guys, is full of chaos, which you may not believe, but I do, and order. That wherever the Spirit of God is, there is chaos. In Scripture, the Spirit of God hovers over the water and calls out of that chaos life. And so Jacob's Well is this crazy combination of chaos and order. And right now it feels pretty chaotic around here, but I have a sense that God is calling forth life in our community. And I want you all to be embracing that and reaching out and searching for God in the midst of that context as we take on this new mantle, this new opportunity, this new responsibility that we have. Let's pray, you guys. Jesus, we thank you that in your word, you promised your disciples, and I still confess my inability to comprehend this passage, where you say that we will do greater things than you. And yet, Lord, it's there, and so we deal with it. And so, Father, we don't ask for that because we want greater glory for ourselves, but because, Jesus, we have experienced you. We know that the impact that you've had in our life, and what we long to see is that impact, that it would continue to manifest itself in our life, in our hearts, but that it would reach out from us, and that it would expand into your creation. The people who long to know you, whether they know it or not, would discover a scent of you on the air and just be captivated by your beauty and by your love and by your truth. Lord, we surrender our ambition to you, and we ask you, Father, to show us where it is we are the answer Father, where it is that others are the answer. We ask for the discernment to know the difference. And we ask that you would empower us, Father, with courage and grace to follow you in faith. It's in your name we pray, Jesus.